Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Bucket tub, bucket or. That's right.
No or. In or.
Bucket tub, bucket or, bucket geshem. Bucket gashum. Yeah. All right. Perek Daled. We've been limping through Perek Daled. Phrase by phrase, virtually, and we're still going to go through it piece by piece, but I think it's time to get a sense of the whole story. So what we're going to try to do is I want to read through the perek and sort of get an overall impression of the perek, and then we'll go back, as we've done before, and look at the story piece by piece. So I'm going to actually start again from the beginning of the perek, just so that we have the whole picture and read it straight through. Perek Daled. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael lasot tara b'nei Hashem ve'ehud met. B'nei Yisrael, again, did evil in the eyes of God, referring to idolatry. Ehud was gone, so the influence of his leadership had waned. Vayimkerem Hashem b'yad yavin melach Knan Hashem alach b'chatzor. God sold them into the hands of Yavin, king of Canaan, who he or his ancestors had reigned in Chatzor. Besar tzvaos Sisra, v'hu yoshev b'chavoshet hagoyim. His general was Sisra, and he, referring to either Yavin or Sisra, or maybe both, was now sitting in Chavoshet hagoyim, the northwest corner of Emek Yisrael. Vayitzaku v'nei Yisrael el Hashem, ki 900 rechav bazelo. Israel cried out to God, 900 chariots had he. V'hu lachatz et b'nei Yisrael b'chozka 20 shana. And he had been, lachatz, had been oppressing Israel for the last 20 years. Israel now cried out to God in anguish, in frustration, in distress. Emek Yisrael has been blockaded. They are suffering. Change of scenery. Paragraph break. Udvara isha neviya eshet lapidot. Hi shoftat Yisrael ba'etahi. Dvara, the prophetess. Eshet lapidot. We had a whole discussion. Mrs. Lapidot, or a fiery prophet. Shoftat Yisrael ba'etahi was judging Israel, was sitting under Vahi Yoshevet Tachat Tomer Dvora Ben Harama Ovin Betel. She was sitting under the tree, the palm tree, between Raman Betel Bahar Ephraim Vayalu Ale B'nei Yisrael Mishpat. B'nei Yisrael came to her for advice, for learning, for adjudication, for guidance, however you translate the word Mishpat. Vatishlach Vatikra Levarak Ben Avinoam Mikedesh Naftali. She sent a message to call Barak ben Avinoam from Kedesh Naphtali. Geographically, I showed you the locations. Kedesh Naphtali is way up north. She's sitting in Har Ephraim, which means that she's crossing Emek Yisrael. Individuals can cross Emek Yisrael. It's not a problem for individuals to get across the country because you just climb across the mountains. It's the caravans that have to go through the roads that are problematic. Vatomer Elav. Halo tziva Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Thus says Hashem, God of Israel, Lech u'mashachta b'har Tavor v'lakachta imcha 10,000 ish mibnei Naphtali u'mibnei Zvulun. Go gather your forces together in Har Tavor. Har Tavor is here in the northern tip of Emek Yisrael. In other words, if this is the valley of Emek Yisrael, Har Tavor is the beginning of the mountain range north of the eastern part of the valley. Go and gather 10,000 soldiers from Naphtali and Zvulun. Naphtali is where Barak is from, and Zvulun is, on this map it's a little bit misleading, Zvulun is actually north of Emek Yisrael. In the valley itself sits Shevet Yisachar. Even though in this map it puts Yisachar a little bit south, that's just because they couldn't live in Emek Yisrael, so the actual Israelites from Shevet Yisachar ended up sitting a little bit further south. But in fact, that their territory is in the valley, Zebulun is north, and Naphtali, and she takes the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Umashachti elecha el nacha kishon, I will gather together to you, to as an opposing force, into the valley, into the riverbed of Kishon. Et Sisra sar tzva yavin ve'et rechbo ve'et hamano. Sisra, the general, his army, his chariots, his multitudes, unetatiu biado, I will give them into your hands. Who's speaking? Who's the I in this sentence? I will gather Sisra, I will gather his multitudes. Hashem. She's still speaking in the name of Hashem because she's the Nun. That's the message that she sends him. Vayomer eleha Barak. Barak's response to the Navi. I'm not sure you were supposed to dialogue with the Navi, negotiate with the Navi. I don't know, last time I checked, the Navi says go, you go. But Barak seems to engage in a negotiation here.
Then maybe they are married.
maybe they are married. Interesting. Vayomer eleha Barak. Im telchi mi valachti. If you will go with me, it's a deal. I'll go. Vim lo telchi mi lo alech. If you don't come with me, I'm not going. That's the piece we're going to come back to today, but I want to finish the parak first. Vatomer, she answered, Haloch elech imach. I will go with you. It's a very short negotiation. But the word key, we've talked about this before, the word key is an anomaly. It can mean multiple, it has multiple meanings. It can mean because, it can mean however, it can mean with, it can mean if, it can mean many, many things. Chazal talk about at least four meanings to the word key. There are, in fact, grammatically probably one or two additional ones. In this context, the word key here, I don't believe, means because. It means however. Ephes. However. But. Lo tieti fartecha ala derech asher ata olech. This path that you have chosen will not be to your tiferet, to your splendor, to your glory. Ki biyad isha yimkor Hashem et Sisra. Because God will hand Sisra over into the hands of a woman. V'takom dvora v'telech in Barak Kedesha. Dvora arose and went to Barak in Kedesh. I get the impression, by the way, and I'm going to continue the parak, I just want to stop for a moment. I get the impression that this dialogue between them is an ongoing dialogue. That this is the tail end of the dialogue. Why do I get that impression? There's certain words here that indicate that this is not the first time she has so instructed him and he has so responded. When she begins her nevuah in Pasuk Vav, Matomer Elav, Halotzi Vashem. The word halo means didn't. Right? Didn't this happen already? Or didn't I say, halo, amarti lecha, didn't I tell you? Right? The word halo is a phrase that to start a nevuah with halo means, right, didn't God just tell you to go? How do you start a nevuah like that? Unless this is a dialogue that she's had with him already, and he's responded to it, and now she's finally said, "I've much like Moshe standing at the snare when God says to him go, and he says but." And God says to him again, go, and he says, but, who am I, but, who will they listen, but, what about, but, what's your name, but. And finally, God says, Genugshein. Find that in the Pesukim. God spoke Yiddish. But finally, God says, enough. And he gets angry. Vayicha af Hashem, b'Moshe. And the moment God gets angry, the conversation's over. Moshe doesn't respond anymore, he just goes. The word halo is a word that implies a certain frustration. God has commanded you. What are you arguing with me for? What are you battling this out for? God has said, go. And it's not clear what his hesitation was, but his final answer is, yes, but. And the but is, I'll go if you come with me. And her response is, fine, I'll go with you. But you're making a terrible mistake. Now, what it is that he's requested and what it is that she's answered in terms of what the mistake is and what the price he'll pay for it is the subject of our discussion either today or the beginning of today and next week. That's really the piece that I want to get to, which is what's the significance of his request. Then at the very end of this dialogue, he finally says, okay, I'll do it, but only if you come with me. What's the implied hesitation and what's the implied solution? And what is her response to this in saying, yes, but it's not going to be good for you?
Maybe he felt he couldn't go without it.
Question of why. I'm not looking for an answer to that question yet. I want to finish the parak first. We have a whole story. But that's the question I want to plant in the back of our minds. There's essentially three questions here. What is it? What's his hesitation based on? What is his implied solution by his invitation to her? And why is she, number one, agreeable, but number two, so critical of it? To the point where she says, God will hand Sisera over into the hands of a woman. God forbid, now you're really in trouble. What is that all about?
The question is, why would he be singularly chosen to do this if he's not capable of doing it without the assistance of Sarah?
Right. And we'll never really know the answer to that question in the sense that we don't have the background information on who he is. It can range anywhere from he's a known warrior, a known leader, a known individual whom God has chosen through the... Remember that God speaks through an agent. It can be a malach, it can be a navi. So in this particular case, it's a navi. When we get to the next iteration, which is Gidon, God speaks to Gidon through the agency of a malach, a real malach, right? A malach of... So God has many different ways in which he communicates to the shofet that you're it. Sometimes he articulates it explicitly, sometimes it's just implied by virtue of the story. Shimshon through the Malach to Eshet Manoach, Yiftach, God didn't speak to Yiftach at all. There's different ways in which that manifests itself. We'll never know because we don't have the background to who Barak is. He could be her husband, in which case she's saying to him, hey, go. Although I doubt it. From the pshat to the parak, I'm not convinced that there's a marital relationship between them. I think it's a much more professional relationship. He could be a known warrior. He could be simply the person that God has chosen, who knows that he's the right person for the job, like by Gidon. God comes to Malach comes to Gidon in the middle of the field and says, you're it. Gidon has no background story to him at all, except that God has chosen him. So we will never really know the answer to that question because the Nevi doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that this, it does imply that this dialogue, we're watching the tail end of it. It's like walking into the picture of the dialogue between God and Moshe at the Sneh on day 7, where it says, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. And we don't know the background of the story. Halo tziva Hashem etchem. Okay? And his final answer. Let's finish the parak. I want to get the rest of the story, and then we'll come back to this issue. Vayezek Barak et Zvulun v'et Naftali Kedsha. Zvulun, Barak, Vayezek, we've had this phrase before when it comes to an army, gathering an army together, Vayezek, or Vayezek, he calls the army together, Zvulun and Naftali, from the two tribes, Zvulun and Naftali in the north, gathers them together in Kedesh, 10,000 soldiers, as she had instructed, and Devorah goes with them. V'cheve ha'keni nifrad mikayin, mibnei chovav choten Moshe. There's another example of the grammatical form that we spoke about last week, or was it 2 weeks ago? Chever Hakini Nifrad Mikain. Chever Hakini, what is Nifrad?
Separated.
Had separated. Right? Had, this is a background information. How does Chever and Yael end up in this story? Background information, before some time in the past, Chever the Keni had separated himself from the rest of the Keni. Keni is a tribe, a nomadic tribe called Kain. From the descendants of Chovav Choten Moshe, from the descendants of Chovav, one of Yitro's multiple names, father-in-law of Moshe, Vayet Oalo Ad Elon Betza'ananim Asher Et Kedesh. And he had moved his tent, he had moved from wherever the rest of the nomadic tribe of Keni was, and moved now into the area near Kedesh. Ve'yagidu l'sisra, that's sidebar. How? Why is that relevant? Because we'll see in the end, the story of Yael is relevant to Chever HaKeni. The pieces are being set. The chessboard is being set up. Ve'yagidu l'sisra, ki ala barak v'navino amhar tavo. Sisra hears, was told to Sisra, that Barak ben Avinoam had reached Har Tavor. There's an implication in that pasuk, by the way, and that is that Sisra knows who Barak ben Avinoam is, which surely may be an answer to your question earlier. If Sisra hears Barak ben Avinoam is on the move, and he sees that as a significant issue, then Barak has to be a name that he would recognize. Which leads me to believe that Barak was a general of the northern forces, of the militias of these tribes. He was known, he was the logical choice, and Devara sent him that message for that reason. Vayazek sisra et kol rikhbo, sham me'ot rechev bazel, v'et kol ha'am asher ito, me'charoshet ha'goyim el nachal kishon. Now Sisra's on the move. All 900 chariots and his entire army from Chaloshet HaGoyim, which is near the coast, down into Nachal Kishon, which actually...
Do you have the map that I gave you?
A couple of weeks ago I gave you this map. If you don't have it, I have extra copies. In a binder with all of the map pages and just bring it with. This first map called Mapat Merkaz Haaretz, that's the main map that we're going to use for this. If you take a look on the from Akko down from Har Carmel. From Har Carmel, straight down, there's a dark black line. That, on it says, and right next to it, there's a black dot that says Kishon. Mm-hmm. That's Nachal Kishon. That's this wadi or riverbed that runs down the center of the valley. You can actually see, if you follow it along straight down through the valley, you'll see it ends at En Ganim. It ends at En Ganim, and in the middle it says Nun Kishon. You see that?
Yeah.
Underneath, that's Nachal Kishon. All the way down through the valley. Har Tavor, if you get to the words Emek Yisrael, if you go from the Ayin straight due north, you should get to Har Tavor. You see that? Start from the words Emek Yisrael, start from the Ayin, and just go straight due north. And you should get to Har Tavor. So Sisra's forces are here at Barak's forces are here at Har Tavor. Sisra's forces are on the move from the top of Nachal Kishon down through the riverbed, which I'm assuming at this point is dry. Otherwise, it's hard to imagine moving 900 chariots through a water-filled Nachal. Let's assume for the moment that this Nachal is dry. Vatomer Dvara el Barak. Dvara says to Barak, Kum, Get up. Arise. Now's the moment. Seize the moment. Kizeh hayom asher natan Hashem et Yisrael biyadecha. Halo Hashem yetzah lefanecha. This is the day that God will give Sisra into your hands. God is goes before you. Hashem yetzah lefanecha, which is yetzah lefanecha, a classic phrase from the Torah, shu yetzah lefanecha. He'll go out in front of your army. He'll lead you. He'll be with you. Hashem itcha, God is with you. Vayered Barak mehar tavor v'aseret alfim ish achavav. Barak comes down from the mountain with his 10,000 soldiers, foot soldiers, attacking 900 chariots. Horses and chariots, 900 chariots, many more horses, many more soldiers. Of course, you understand that from a, to put it into modern terms, it would be the equivalent of 10,000 soldiers attacking 1,000 tanks. Vayahom Hashem et Sisra v'et kol harechev v'et kol hamachane lefi cherev lifnei Barak. God confounded the armies of Sisra and the horses and the chariots by the sword in lifnei Barak, before Barak. Vayered Sisra me'ala merkava v'yanas b'raglav. Sisra gets off his chariot and tries to escape by foot. The entire battle scene is described in one word. And that is? Vayahom. He confounded them. At no point in Perek Daled does the text tell me how. We know nothing about the battle itself, except that Israel is victorious. One of the interesting and intriguing things about this story is that Perek Daled is inexorably linked to Perek He. Perek He is the Shira. And whereas most cases, the Shira simply is a song of victory and thanksgiving about the story, in Devorah's case, the story of the battle and all the details come out through the Shira. So there's all these gaps in the story in Perek Daled that we will have to fill in from the description of the battle in Perek He, including the methodology by which he actually wins the war. Be that as it may, Sisra gets up to run away on foot. Uvarak radaf achrei arechev achrei machane ad charoshet agoyim. Barak chased after the horses and chariots and after the entire camp, chased them all the way back to Charosh Dagoyim. Vayipol kol machnes Yisrael lefi cherev lo nishar ad echad. Every single one of Sisra's army was destroyed, not one was left. Lo nishar ad echad. That's actually not completely accurate, because lo nishar ad echad, not one was left, v'sisra nas. And Sisra escaped. So, interesting phrase, right? Not one was left, and Sisra escaped. Right? Oh, so Chazal actually used this pasuk as a very interesting proof to the story of Kriyat Yamsuf. There's a medrash that says in the pasuk of Kriyat Yamsuf that everybody was destroyed, lo nishar ad echad, not one was left. There's a medrash that says the only one who was left was the one, meaning Paro. Paro was spared in order to be able to record the events of Kriyat Yamsuf. So lo nishar ad echad, you know, there's a phrase in Hebrew called ad velo ad bechlal. Ad inclusive, until inclusive or exclusive. Lo nishar ad echad, does that mean until the one, not one was left, or there was nobody left until or except the one. So Chazal dash in the context of Kriyat Yamsuf that only Paro remained. The source of that drasha is actually this pasuk. Well, Chazal never explicitly linked it, but I've told you, we've mentioned this before. Chazal often use psukim in one place of Tanakh to explain other places in Tanakh, but they won't tell you what they're doing, because they assume that you know Tanakh by heart. So, part of the challenge. That's true. They made that assumption. So you hear the phrase, lo nishar ad echad, in the context of Yetziat Mitzrayim, or Kriyat Yamsuf. Oh, I know that phrase, by Sisra. It says Lo Nishar Ad Echad, but clearly there one was left, which gives them the ability to say, or the opening to say that in the context of Kriyat Yamsuf, there too one was left. Although the pasuk doesn't say so, that's the implication. Sisra ran to the tent of Yael, Mrs. Chever Hakini. That's why Chever Hakini is mentioned in the story earlier, so we know that he's there, his tent is there, and Sisra runs right into her tent. Of course, you have to ask the obvious question, which is, right, what is he doing in her tent? Where is Mr. Chever Hakini? Why does he assume that he can run into this tent if she is so loyal to Israel? Interesting questions. Glad you asked. We'll leave them for now. Ki shalom ben Yavin uven melech Hatzor uven bet Chever Hakini. Why does he run? So the first question the text answers. Why does he run to her? Because the household of Chever Hakini had a peace alliance or treaty with Sisra. They lived in a peaceful relationship, neutral, if you will, in the battle between Israel and Canaan, and therefore he thought of that house as a safe house. V'tetze Yael likrat Sisra v'tomer elav, Sura Adoni, Sura Elai, Al tira. She comes out to greet him, and she says to him, my dear Sisra, by all means, enter my tent. Come. Don't be afraid. He goes into her tent. He is exhausted. He is tired. She covers him with a blanket. I'm thirsty. Run from the battle. And could use a little water. So she gives him a jug of milk, warm milk. Milk is a kind of a sedative. Warm milk especially. He says to her, stand by the tent, so the door, so that nobody comes. If somebody comes and says, where is Sister? You will give me an alibi. She's standing at the tent opening. She takes the peg that is holding the side of the tent. She took the hammer in her hand. She approached him in stealth. And she hammers the peg into his temple. Oy vey. Don't want to go there. Vatitznach ba'aretz v'hu nirdam v'ya'af v'yamot. He fell to the ground, fainted, nirdam, fell asleep. I don't think you can fall asleep with a peg in your head. Right? Meaning he passed out and then died. Minei Barak rodefet Sisra. Barak is running after Sisra. Vatetze Yael likrato. Yael comes running out of the tent. Vatomelo, she says to him, Lech va'areka ta'isha shivatam mevakesh. Come, I'll show you the man whom you seek. Vayavo elea, vihine Sisra nofel met, vayated berakato. And there on the ground is Sisra with a peg in his temple. Vayachna elokim bayom ahu et yavin melech Kanaan lifnei b'nei Yisrael. At that point, God subdued the hand of Yavin, king of Canaan, before Israel. Once you take out the general, you take out the leader, there's not much left to the opposition. Vatelech yad b'nei Yisrael haloch v'kasha al Yavin melech Canaan ad asher kechlitu et Yavin melech Canaan. Over the course of time, Israel was able to get the upper hand until finally they were able to destroy Yavin melech Canaan and his forces, open up Emek Israel, and free the northern territories of Israel.
Why in his parents do they refer to Yavin first as King of Melech Hazor and then Melech Canaan?
So we talked about that. Were you?
No, we did.
Right. So he's in this story. He's never referred to as Melech Hazor.
Well, he is in terms of the peace. Yavin Melech Hazor.
You're talking about
confusing about the peace being between Yavin and
That's an interesting phrase. That's an interesting phrase. What pasuk is that? Where is it? Right. That's an interesting phrase. You know, whenever we talk about Yavin in the context of the story itself, it's always Yavin Melachnan. Even his introduction is Yavin Melachnan Asher Malach B'Chatzor. There's a history. Yavin comes from Chatzor, but in all likelihood he's now sitting in exile in Chavoshet HaGoyim. What is Pasuk Yud Zayin talking about? Ki Shalom Ben Yavin Melach Chatzor Ben Bet Chever HaKeni. It's talking about an alliance that has existed between the household of Chever HaKeni and the household of Yavin Melech Hatzor. In other words, what I suspect is that that's an old alliance that may go back to the days of the empire of Yavin Melech Hatzor. When Yavin Melech Hatzor was sitting in his throne in Hatzor, and in that context, he had an alliance with Beit Chever HaKeni, the household of Chever. You follow? Now, that's also background information. In this particular case, right now, we're dealing with Yael and Chever and Yavin sitting in Chavoshet HaGoyim. But the alliance that's referred to here is the old alliance of the household of Chever and the household of Yavin, which may go back to the days of Chatzar. Except that the chronology is very old.
Years.
It's too many years. That's one of the reasons why the historians and the Bible critics like to take the story out of Sefer Shoftim and stick it into Sefer Yeshua, because there's several hundred years between them. So, talk. That's the story, Devorah and Yael.
Is there any significance to the way she killed
him? Oh, yeah. But we'll get to that in the we'll get to that in the Shira. As I said, most of this is unintelligible without the Shira. There's like half the story, and the other half of the story that's interspersed, it fills in all the pieces, is sitting in Parakeh. And that's part of the interesting dynamic of this Shira. It's one of the reasons why the Shira is so, on the one hand, complex, but on the other hand, so important to understanding the dynamic. The whole relationship between Sisra and Yael comes out in the story of the Shira. There's an enormous amount there. We'll get there. Let's go back to Perak, to the beginning of the story, the dialogue between Barak and Devorah. I am particularly intrigued by this dialogue. What is it about Barak's refusal that he's going to resolve by virtue of the fact that she's going to come with? And why is it that she says that if I go with you, understand the price you're going to pay? The price you're going to pay is that the battle will be given over into the hands of a woman. All right, so let's ask the question differently. Which woman is she referring to? Why do you say herself? What's the logical answer?
Yael.
Oh, so let's start with the logical answer. And then we'll get to what I believe you are correct, but then we'll get to the... What role does she play in the battle is unclear. She plays no role in the battle. She's virtually a bystander. She's like one of those embedded news reporters. She's a nothing. She's a standby. She's standing over there and says, okay, Barak, oh, you know what? God will be with you. That's her role. Stand there and say, God will be with you. Strange role for her to play, especially if she means that she's going to take all the glory. I'm not sure how she takes all the glory. If she stands there on the top of the mountain of Har Tavor with Barak and looks down in the valley and says, okay, Barak, go. What role is that, does that say? But certainly I think the intuitive answer that most people would suggest is that who is the woman that she is referring to? Yeah, she's a Navi. And if she says to him, who in the end has the kill, if you will, to put it into to barbaric terms, right? Who takes out Sisera? Yeah. So for Barak to stand up and say, I was victorious over the enemy, somebody, some kid is going to say, excuse me, what about Yael? Fair? And that's certainly, if you take a look at the Radak, that's certainly, I think, the general impression you get. Yesh mefarshin, then there are those, meaning many, who say that the phrase kibiyad isha, the reference to the woman who in whose hands this will be, the battle will be given over, is a reference to Yael. Shenimkar Sisera biyada. This is a reference to Yael, into whose hands Sisera was given. Ve'alpi hanivuah amrazo. And this statement was said with a prophetic insight. She knows how this story will end. And of course, before we get to the to his rejection of this interpretation by saying ve'enenu nachon, this cannot be true. What are the obvious strengths and weaknesses of this interpretation? Well, let's start with the strengths. She killed him. Clearly, she killed Sisera. That's pretty strong. Right? And that's what she said. She said that the victory would be attributed to a woman. To which woman? I assume it means Yael. What is the weakness of this interpretation? One answers, what questions does it raise or not answer? Not in Perek Dalet. In Perek Hay, we will.
Well, I mean, he was a general without an army at this point. Barak had wiped out his army. So the question is, I mean, is the real victory the fact that she killed, that Yael killed Sisera, or that Barak wiped out his army?
Correct. I think that's a fair question. The notion that once the war is over and everybody's running for their lives and everybody's destroyed except for the renegade Sisera, and she happens to kill Sisera, is that really the tiferet of the battle? Yeah, is that the tiferet of the battle? Number one. Number two, I think we're missing a key piece. Read the pasuk again. Pasuk tet. Vatomer. Haloch elechimach, I will go with you. Efes kilot yeti fartacha laderech asher ata olech, but I will go with you. But this won't be good for you. This won't be to your tiferet. Ki biyad isha yimkor Hashem et Sisera, because God will give Sisera over into the hands of a woman. What's the request? What was Barak's request? That she go with him. And her answer? Okay. I'll go, but the story will end in the hands of a woman.
She'll get the quarterback.
But the problem with the suggestion that the woman referred to here is Yael is that it has no bearing on whether she attends the battle. The whole dialogue is about whether Devorah will attend the battle. Devorah attends the battle, Yael will claim the victory. Is that chauvinism? I mean, it's like a real chauvinistic statement. You want a woman involved in this? Fine. So then a woman will take care of it at the end.
Nothing would have happened if she hadn't gone with him anyway.
So, she wanted Barak to go on his own.
Right. But he refused to go without her.
He refused to go without her. She says, fine, I'll go. But if I go, the price you'll pay is that Yael will have the kill. No. What? Right? That's the problem. That there's a disconnect between the request of him, of her going with him, and the reality of what this nevuah refers to, which is Yael, if that's the interpretation. And therefore the Radak, I think, rejects this interpretation, and he says, "Ve'enenu nachon lefi inyan hapasuk." The context of this verse does not support this interpretation. Shema efes kilot yeti fartacha, when she says, this won't be to your glory, puts the emphasis on a little bit of a different piece, but I think that that's what the Radak is implying, that the context of the request and the answer doesn't match the role that Yael plays. And therefore, Ela perusho kach, im elech, if I go with you, lo tia tifartecha, ki al yadi tihye hatshua. This won't be to your glory, because if I go, the victory will be attributed to me. V'yomru, ki biyad dvora yimkor Hashem et Yisrael. They'll say, not biyad, look what he does to the phrase. The Pasuk says, ki biyad isha yimkor Hashem et Yisrael. The Radak replaces the word isha with the name dvora. Ki biyad dvora yimkor Hashem et Yisrael. You won't get the glory. This victory battle will not be yours. And therefore, we're talking about covered here. So it won't be his. It'll be Devorah's. Big deal. He's prepared to go only if she comes with. Devorah says, but then you won't get the glory. And he says, fine, I don't need the glory. I don't need the glory. I just want to win this battle. And I won't go without you, for whatever reason we haven't yet defined. She says, but then you won't get the accolades. I don't need the accolades. Right, and we haven't answered that question. We haven't answered the question of why. But for whatever the reason of why, it's interesting that he says he's machal on the glory, he's machal on the covet. He doesn't need the title. And for that same reason, she says, no, on the contrary, that title is critical. You're going to lose the ability to claim victory on this battle. And he says, I don't want to claim victory on this battle. And she's the Navi. She's more concerned with his covet. Right? And at the same time, she's taking the covet for herself. If I go with you, everybody's going to say this was my victory. Yeah, it sounds a little arrogant, right? Sounds a little arrogant. So we're missing, I think there's a key piece to this story. And it revolves around the question of what is the dynamic of the request? What does he gain by her joining him in on the battlefield? He gains a news reporter. He gains the intelligence of a Navi. What does he gain by bringing her onto the battlefield, to which she says, if I go, biyad isha yimkor Hashem et Yisrael. What's the chauvinism of the woman involved in this battle? That's the piece that we need to try to address.
And if
she goes, he knows there'll be a success no matter what. Why?
I guess he's decided that under her merit it will be a successful battle. And even if he doesn't get glory, it still will be a success.
So it's a matter of her schus, her tzidkus, her righteousness.
Yeah, her merit. Under her merit.
Maybe.
Maybe it's looking at it that if she's with them, that Hashem's with them.
That she carries the Shekhinah with her by virtue of the fact that she's a Navi. And if she comes, well, there's a difference between merit and Shekhinah. There's a difference between merit and Shekhinah. Merit means you're a good person, you're a righteous person, you sit and you do the mitzvahs, you study Torah, you've got many merits in Shemayim. Kadosh Baruch Hu says you're worthy. And that's one piece. You talk about being a prophetess and being there for and carrying the Shekhinah with you. It's a different issue. That's a different issue. And
it's tied together.
But it's much more intense. It's much more intense. Meaning, what he's asking for is not her to accompany him as a support system, as a symbol, as the righteous person who's going to help them win this war. What he's asking for, essentially, is. He wants the Navi. In this particular case, the Navi happens to be a woman, but I don't think that's the issue. I think the issue is the fact that she's the Navi. and he wants to go to battle, only accompanied by the nub. What's the meaning of that phrase? And that, I think, is the dialogue. Where she says to him, go to battle, and he says, I won't go without the Navi. And she says, not a good idea. And he says, no, I won't go without the battle, without the Navi. And she said, if I go, everybody will say, Biad Isha Yimkor Hashem Etz Yisrael, meaning Biad Devora Yimkor Hashem Etz Yisrael, read Biad HaNavi Yimkor Hashem Etz Yisrael. What's the significance of Barak's battle victory versus Devorah's battle victory? What's the difference between them? That's the key piece here. Where have we seen Sefer Shoftim to this point? Otniel ben Knaz, Eir ben Gera, Shamgar ben Anat, we'll see later on Gidon. Where have we seen the Shofet say, I will go to battle, but only if the Navi comes with me? Only if the Shekhinah comes with me into battle. We haven't. We haven't seen that since the days of Moshe and Yoshua. And even in Yehoshua's case, we only saw it in the very early days of Yoshua's battles. Yericho, maybe. But after that, in the southern campaign, the northern campaign, that role of the Shekhinah disappeared. The Navi never goes into battle with him.
What's the bad of wanting to have?
That's the question. What's so bad of wanting to have that? The next time they try to take the Shekhinah into battle with them is after this story. The next time they try to take the Shekhinah into battle with them is when they take the Aron out of the Beis Hamikdash, out of the Mishkan, and take it into the battle against the Plishtim, and the result is that the Aron is taken captive and the Mishkan is destroyed. So I don't know what's so bad about it yet, but it seems to not bode well for them.
So getting back to Dina's question, just because you have the Shekhinah doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be victorious.
Correct.
Okay.
But in his case, that was what he wanted, and she was prepared to say, fine, if I go, you'll be victorious, but the credit will go to the Navi. The credit will go to me. And not to you. And from a leadership perspective, it means that Barak loses the significance of the leadership of Israel. Remember that after the battlefield, they're all going to sing praise. We're all going to sing victory. Who's going to sing the victory song? When David HaMelech finished his battles, and he sang victory songs to Hashem, Hallel, Shirat, what do we call it? Shirat David. David sang songs of victory on the battlefield. When Barak wins the battle and the song of victory is sung, who sings the battle? Who sings the Shira? Az Vatasha Dvora Uvarak Ben Avino. There's a whole different dynamic there. Her role is to be the Navi and she's singing the Shira. You have to divide between the political military leader and the spiritual Shekhinah-based leadership, the role of the Navi and the role of the Melech. And in the rest of Tanakh, they're separated, they're bifurcated, and they're bifurcated intentionally. Rare has it ever been, in fact, we only have two precedents, four, really only one, where the Navi and the Matzbi, the general, is the same person. And the only time we've ever really had that is where the Navi led them into battle. Shmuel's interesting. You're right. We have it by Shmuel. And Shmuel's an exceptional personality in that regard. Please, God, remind me in 2 years' time we'll come back to Shmuel. We'll readdress that issue. And write it down. Right? No, Shmuel, you're correct. Shmuel is Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel is also a Shofet. And that's part of the exception of Shmuel. But in terms of precedence, the last time we had it from this point backwards would be Moshe. Certainly the Navi. Certainly spoke, right, in the name of Hashem. And led them into battle. So what do I gain when I take the Navi with me into the battlefield? What do I gain when I take the Shekhinah with me into the battlefield?
He's going to win. Does it have anything to do with the morale of the fight, of the soldiers?
Unquestionably, there's an element of morale, but there's an element of something else too.
You're going to win.
Why?
Oh,
he's very afraid. 900 chariots? I'd be afraid too. Right? He's very afraid. By every rule of engagement, by every law of nature, this battle should be a suicide mission.
No, but she tells him.
And she tells him, you'll do it anyway. She's the Navi, and she says you'll do it.
He won't do it right
and he won't do it without her. Because he won't do it without the Shekhinah.
Right.
Meaning, she says to him, go and take 10,000 soldiers and go and attack 1,000 tanks. And she says, not unless I have Hashem with me. In what sense? The phrase Hashem with me means two things. Which one of its two meanings?
It's like a guarantee. He's
gonna Why? Fight. Why? What's going to change if I take the Navi with me?
The other side will see.
Maybe, maybe not. I don't think she ever steps foot on the battlefield. If she stays at the top of the mountain. In the case of the Aron, they see it, but not here. Key piece of the puzzle. Key piece of the puzzle. If you take the Navi with you, put it into the context of Moshe, what do you take with you into the battlefield that you don't take with you into the battlefield when Yoshua goes to war or when Othniel ben Knaz goes into war? Shekhinah doesn't... How does the... What's going to change? Tachlis, what's going to change... Bashetach, as we say. You don't think the methodology of the battle is going to change? You don't think the mechanism by which this victory will be won will change? When Moshe goes to battle, give me an example of Moshe's wars. Any one of them. There's at least four. Amalek. Amalek's a great example. Right. Amalek went to war with them. Right? Did Moshe go to war against Amalek? Did Moshe go with them into battle? Absolutely did. Absolutely did. How do I know? Because the Pasuk says. The Pasuk tells me exactly what role Moshe played in the battle. Moshe played exactly the same role in the Battle of Amalek, precisely the same role in the Battle of Amalek that Devorah played here. Almost to the letter. He was up on the mountaintop. Correct. He's on the top of the mountaintop with his hands in the sky and the staff in his hands, and Yoshua is down on the battlefield fighting Amalek. Can they see him? Of course they can see him. What does the pasuk tell me? Vaya kasher yarim yado Moshe yado veigbar Yisrael. When Moshe would raise up his hands, and in his hands umateha elokim biyadi. Take a look at the psukim. It's very important. I think this is the key parallel between. This is the key paradigm that Barak has in his image, in his mind. When he says to her, I want you to come with me, is that battle of Amalek. It's in Parashat B'Shalach. The end of Parashat B'Shalach. B'Shalach is in Sefer Shemot, right before Parashat Yitro. Shemot Perek Yud Zayin. Pasuk Chet, Vayavo Amalek, Vayilachem im Yisrael b'Refidim. Amalek comes and wages war against Israel in Refidim. Chet, Vayomim Moshe al Yoshua, Bechar lanu anashim v'tzehi lachem ba'Amalek. Go gather your army together, and go wage war against Amalek. What did Devorah say to Barak? What did Devorah say to Barak? Go gather your 10,000 soldiers, get together in Har Tavor, and go wage war against Sisra. Machar anochi nitzav al rosh ha-giva umateh ha-elokim b'yadi. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, the top of the mountain, overlooking the battlefield, with the staff of God in my hand. It's the same staff he used for all the Makot Mitzrayim. It's the same staff he used in Kriyat Yamsuf. Netet Yadcha Layam. It's the same staff he used to hit the rock to bring forth the water in Rifidim, in spring. This is the staff of miracles, the staff of Nisim. Tomorrow I stand at the top of the hill with the Mateh looking behind. Vayas Yoshua kasher amar lo Moshe lilachem b'Amalek. Yoshua goes to gather his forces to wage war with Amalek. Moshe Aaron b'chur alu v'rosh ha-giva. And Moshe stands at the top of the hill. Doesn't tell us what the name of the hill is, but in Devorah's case, the hill is called Har Tavor. V'haya kasher yari Moshe yado v'gavai Yisrael. When Moshe would lift up his hands, and in his hands he had his staff. When Moshe would lift up his hands, Israel would be victorious. V'chasher yaniach yado v'gavar Amalek. When his hands would come down, Amalek would be victorious. V'de Moshe kvedim, v'ikhu evim v'yasimu tachtav, v'yashav aleha v'aron v'chu tamchu v'yadav mizeh achad v'yadav emunad v'oshamash. Moshe, you can't hold your hands up all day long, you get tired. So Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, they're holding up his hands, Moshe's hand stays raised. And Yoshua is able to weaken Amalek by the sword. He's certainly not victorious, but at least he can weaken Amalek. So here's the image. Moshe stands at the top of the mountain. His role there is not the Navi in the sense of, I have communication for you, I have the word of God to tell you, I'm going to inform you when the battle begins. That's not Moshe's role. What's Moshe's role in that story?
Inspiration.
So that actually is interesting. The Mishnah argues that point. The Mishnah says, the phrase of the Mishnah is V'chiyadav shel Moshe osot milchama. Moshe's hands make war. Ele b'sha'ah she'Yisrael mistaklim klapei mala u'mishabdim et libam lavim shebashamayim. And Israel would raise up their eyes, see Moshe's hands, and therefore sort of have their loyalty to God, they would be victorious. It's a beautiful pshat, it's a beautiful medrash. The problem with the pshat in the story is, first of all, for that I don't need Moshe's staff. And how many times does the Torah here tell me that in Moshe's hands is the staff? That staff is the staff of the Makot Mitzrayim. That staff is the staff of Kriyat Yamsuf. I don't need that staff to inspire the people. Moshe can go up the mountain Har Sinai and inspire the people. He didn't take the staff with him. I don't need the staff to inspire the people. What do I need the staff for?
The staff is like a symbol of success.
It's not a symbol.
Well,
it's a vehicle.
It's continuation.
It's a tool for what? Every use of the staff, without exception, is a tool for miracles of Hashem. Thank you. Now we've entered the keyword. Yes, inspiration and showing that Hashem is with us. It's all very fine and dandy. I don't need a staff for that. The staff has been used for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is the implementation of the miracles. Whether it be Makot Mitzrayim, whether it be Kriyat Yamsuf, whether it be the water of the rock, whether it will be here at Rifidim. The next time it will be used will be 40 years later at Meimariva, when he hits the rock to bring forth water again. It's the next time after this episode that the staff will be used. We'll talk about that as Rosh Hashanah next week. But that's what the staff represents. It represents a mechanism for Nisim. So when Moshe stands at the top of the mountain and says, you go down and wage war, I'm going to stand at the top of the mountain with the staff in my hands and raise the staff up, what's he saying to them? He's not saying be inspired, like the Mishnah says, be inspired. He's saying this battle is going to be fought miraculously. I just need a couple of soldiers on the ground, but don't think you're going to win this battle. On the contrary, every time Moshe brings the staff down, the people lose. Which means clearly who won that battle? No. No. The staff. Who was the victor in that battle? The staff. Absolutely. You don't think that has enormously negative consequences for Israel? You don't think that has enormously negative consequences for Israel? You don't think that that's directly related to Chet Egel that comes next?
Because it's a thing.
Right. That's the goal. That's the ideal, is to have this staff there on the top of the mountain raised in battle. By Kriyat Yamsuf, what does Moshe say to them? Hashem yilachem lechem v'atem tacharishun. God will fight this battle for you and you will be silent. Moshe raises up his staff, the waters split, they go through, all this is great, everything's wonderful, the victory's over, v'yaminu v'ashem v'moshe avdo, their loyalty to God is unquestioned, they believe in God, they trust Moshe. 3 days later, Moshe, why is there no water? Why did you take us out of Egypt? You hear the problem? Moshe stands at the top of the mountain, raises up his hand, they're victorious over Amalek. Moshe comes down the mountain, and then, where's the staff? Next we get to Har Sinai. Moshe parks the staff in the tent, goes up the mountain, comes down the mountain, and they're worshiping a golden calf. The problem with miracles is they become an incredible crutch that's a double-edged sword, if you pardon the pun. It's almost like a drug. The moment you get off of it, you feel the withdrawal. 40 years they lived in the Midbar with the man from heaven. That wasn't the goal. The goal was to get them into Eretz Yisrael, where they plant their own wheat and eat their own food. But they couldn't handle it. So they lived on the man for 40 years. They come into Eretz Yisrael, and Yeshua has to win the first battle of Yericho. How? Right? By bringing the walls down, Mamad HaSinai style. With great fanfare, with shofars instead of staffs. But the rest of Sefer Yehoshua is an effort to wean B'nai Yisrael off of miracles. And one by one, every battle of Yeshua, the level of the miracle reduces in size and power and impact to the point where the last two major battles that Yeshua fought, both in the south and in the north, are completely natural. There are no miracles involved at all. We've parked the staff and we've gotten away from it. We don't need it anymore. We have matured to the point where we can win the victory on the battlefield without the miraculous assistance of the staff of Moshe. That was the meaning, that was the purpose of weaning them off of that miracle. That's why the staff was the tool that Moshe used up to Mamad HaSinai. At Mamad HaSinai, however, Moshe stops, and he never uses the staff again. He speaks to the people, he inspires the people, he instructs them, he earns their trust. He doesn't want them to use the staff. The next time he uses the staff 40 years later, he says, it's a sin. Comes along to Barak and says to Devorah, we'll go into battle. 10,000 soldiers against 1,000 tanks. When you come with me. And when you come with me means? Mm-hmm. When you, the Navi, come with me. And if I take the Navi into battle, I take Moshe into battle with the staff of Moshe in his hands and I put him on top of the mountain. I bring Devorah into the battlefield. I stick her on top of Har Tavor. Whatever tool she used, I have no idea. But it means the same thing. I get the Shechina. I get the Navi. I get the miracles. I get the whole package. She says, you want the package. Understand that it comes with a price tag. You will take them backwards. You won't get the glory. You won't get the victory. You won't be able to say, look how God has helped us. No. The victory will go to the Navi, to Devorah. Look how God answers the Navi. But for the rest of us plebs, ordinary lesser humans, who aren't Nevi'im, it doesn't help us. For with Neil ben Knaz, I can inspire a generation post with Neil ben Knaz. I can inspire a generation post Eiv ben Gera. What can I do with a victory of Devorah and Barak when the entire victory was based on a miracle? This is the key piece that I think he's arguing for and she's arguing against. And that's one of the reasons I think that this dialogue takes place over the course of days or maybe even months, where he keeps saying, I won't go without you, and she doesn't want to go. Not because she doesn't want to be in the battlefield, but she understands the consequences of what they're going to pay. She understands the impact that Mamad HaSinai, that Kriyat Yam Suf had, and how long it lasted. The greatest victory seen in the history of our people, Kriyat Yam Suf and Mechamet Amalek, how long did it last? Look at the impact the Six-Day War had on the spiritual revival of Israel. The entire Baal Tshuva movement till today was started in the post-Six-Day War period. Ever hear Sharansky talk about what inspired him? I once heard Sharansky speak about it. It's an amazing story, where he talks about what was going on in Russia, in the Soviet Union, post the Six-Day War. Where everybody was walking around with radios, with shortwave radios, listening to the news from Israel, because it was the only way they could get the truth out of the stories. And they were walking around with their heads held high in the pride of being Jewish for the first time in their lives. It started the Soviet Jewry movement. It started the Baal Tshuva movement in America. We're living in the aftermath of the victory of the Six-Day War still. And the political aftermath of the Yom Kippur War, but that's a different discussion. But the spiritual victory of the Six-Day War is still with us. The spiritual victory of Kriyat Yam Suf lasted a day, 3 days. That's the distinction, that's the difference between bringing Devorah with you into the battlefield and not bringing Devorah with you into the battlefield. When she says "Biyad Ishayim Kor Hashem Yisrael," what she means is the hand of a Navi. Barak, don't do this. And when he says, "I won't go without you," she acquiesces, and she goes. And what remains for us to determine is what miraculous role she plays in the story, because the way it's described in Perek Dalet, all she says is, "Barak, go." Which doesn't fit the context of what I'm suggesting, but if you read the story together, Parakeh, suddenly you see that there was a whole series of miracles that took place in this battle, without which they could never have won, attributed to the role that the Navi played. And it's not an accident that Vatasher Devorah Uvarak Benavi Noam in the aftermath of this battle. Okay, we will stop here. I had whole additional piece, which is a medrash I actually have shared with you when we did Yeshua. I'll see next week. I may digress and do that medrash and do the implications of it. If not, we'll just continue the story. I'll take a look at that. But in the meantime, hold on to the source pages.